as many of you will know, we send out a couple of five-minute audio messages each week. And a few weeks ago, as I began to put together one of these messages, I knew that I had too much material for 5 minutes. So Daryl's invited me to speak this morning so I can try and unpack some of the things that I couldn't include there. So my message today is about standing, which is why it's a bit ironic that I'm actually sitting down to preach, but it's the best position for the camera. So I've got a question for you at the start of today. What are you standing in? Now, not what are you standing on, but what are you standing in? And to answer that question, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages of scripture, which is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It begins with the word therefore, as it follows from the previous chapter where Paul's setting out the doctrine of justification by faith, using the example of Abraham. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So you can see there already what the answer to my question is. We stand in his grace. That's what we're standing in. We stand in the grace of God. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're justified by that faith and his sacrifice on the cross. And God does not count our sins against us anymore. Hallelujah. It's the basis of our faith. And the passage then goes on to tell us that we have peace with God. Now, that word peace doesn't mean an absence of noise. It means a restoration of relationship with God. The separation's over. There's reconciliation, welcome, wholeness, rest. It's that kind of peace. And the passage then says that through Jesus, a way is open for us to stand in grace. And through that same faith, we have access and a way in to a place of grace in which we stand. Standing in grace. Do you know how many of the Apostle Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament start with a greeting that includes the words grace and peace? The answer is every single one of them. So do both of Peter's letters and one of John's. So it must have been important if it's mentioned in greetings on all those occasions. So just what is grace? Well, I know Daryl loves a dictionary definition, so here we go. The dictionary definition of grace is this: the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Isn't that fantastic? The free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That's amazing. Now, some of you will also know another way of explaining what grace means, and it's a mnemonic, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, sometimes we use the words grace and mercy interchangeably. However, they're not the same thing. And in fact, they're two very different things, complementary opposites, if you like. Because mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'll say that again. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is all about the punishment from God being turned away from us and onto Jesus instead. He took the punishment for our sins. He died in my place. He averted the punishment of God that was rightly due to me. But grace is so much more. And as the dictionary definition said, it's about the bestowal of blessings. As that mnemonic said, it's about the riches of God. It's about the favor of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's the free gift of God to us. It is amazing grace. Amazing grace. Also, please note that the passage doesn't say we can have peace with God. It says we have peace with God. It doesn't say in which we can stand. It says in which we stand. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand in the grace of God. It's our God-given right, our inheritance, to stand in his grace. And through faith, we come to a place of standing. Now, there's something about standing. I know we can kind of lounge around or be casual, but the standing we're talking about here is a place of confidence, but it's not a place of cockiness. It's a place of assurance, but it's not a place of arrogance. This is who I am in Christ, and this is who he is in me. It is amazing grace. So that's my first point today. What are you standing in? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are standing in the grace of God. Would you say that with me, even though I can't hear you? Would you say, I'm standing in the grace of God? Here we go. I'm standing in the grace of God. Now, that's all very well in theory, I hear you say. It's not as simple as that, is it? Well, that passage in Romans 5 goes on to say, and we boast in the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, yes, life is full of challenges, and my position in Christ and the fact that I stand in his grace doesn't mean that I won't face difficulties and problems. Now, as I look through the scriptures for references to stand or standing, I was amazed to see how many of them used a specific phrase, stand firm or standing firm. And I'm going to use a lot of them today. Now, life can be a struggle. It can be a battle at times. And there will be things that will try to knock us over. We have warnings about some of these things in scripture, as well as some strategies to enable us to stand. Now, one struggle might be negative thoughts that lead to discouragement or frustration. Now, recently, Georgia recorded a couple of audio messages, and on one of them, she referred to what she called the negative inner monologue. It's that voice in your head that tells you that you're rubbish, that everyone's better than you, that there's no point trying, no point carrying on. Can I tell you, these things are from the devil. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But then you know what it says? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. There's that phrase again, standing firm in the faith. In fact, James tells us, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. So we can stand firm in some of these struggles. Another challenge might be persecution. It might be in big ways, it might be in small ways. Paul tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't be surprised when the views that you express to your friends and colleagues or the things that you do provoke a reaction or hostility. When Jesus sent out the 12, he said to them, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who, what, stands firm to the end will be saved. And later, referring to the persecution that would come upon his people in the last days, he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. He also assured us that we don't need to worry about what to say or to do, as the Spirit will speak the Father's words through us. A further challenge might be wrong expectations that other people put on us or that we put on ourselves. The Galatian church were being pressured into doing things they didn't need to do, so Paul had to write to them to tell them that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He tells them to stand firm and not let themselves be burdened again by people who are going to try and put them back into some sort of slavery. There's a different example in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is dealing with some theological matters that were unsettling them. Some people were coming up with ideas that were causing people to be concerned and bothered. And he says, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. In the following chapter, he says, be on your guard. Be alert. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. There might be all sorts of other challenges, fears, distractions, competing priorities, circumstances. However, even in the few that I've just mentioned, notice how each time a passage of scripture said, stand firm. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says it's God who makes us stand firm, and in Christ that it is by faith that we stand firm. God wants us to be standing. He wants us to be standing firm, and he enables us to stand firm. Now, in the rest of the time we have, I want to look at 8 ways in which we can stand firm, some of which overlap a bit. I won't have very long on each one, obviously, but it may be that as I go through them, one or two might just resonate with you and might be something that you can focus on to enable you to stand firm. Now, rather than putting the screens up throughout, I'm just going to ask Beth to put all 8 up at the end, and then you can replay this if you need to see the points. The first one, our experience of God. Can I encourage you, remind yourself of his faithfulness, the things he's done in your life. Remind yourself regularly of his provision, his miraculous interventions in your life, the ways he's guided you, protected you. And as Matt Redman puts it in that wonderful song we often sing, the 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. I remember my grandmother would say to me when I was younger, you know, count your blessings, count them one by one. God has done so much for us, so much for us. Let's remind ourselves. Number one, our experience of God can help us to stand firm. It can make us strong. Number two, and fairly obviously, this is our ongoing relationship with God. Wendy recently did two excellent audio messages on Psalm 27, in which she talked about the confidence that David had out of his relationship, his daily walk with God. Please do listen to these if you haven't already. You'll be really blessed and encouraged by them. So keep close to the Lord. Dwell with him. Be in daily fellowship, and not just once a day. One of the dangers, I think, certainly for my generation, you grew up thinking that your spiritual walk was about your quiet time. And it's like when that's finished, you get on with the rest of the day. I think I've learned as I've got older, it's about that continuing, constant walk with God. So spend time with him in prayer and listening to him, that still small voice would come and speak to your quiet heart. But you need to make the space and the time and the quietness for God to speak. So it's out of our relationship with him that we can grow in confidence and strength. Strength will rise as we wait on him. As Isaiah said, it's in quietness and trust that we get our strength. So that's number two. Our ongoing relationship with God can help us to stand firm. What's number three? Well, number three is the written word of God. Stand on the written, the logos, word of God, namely the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Now, I regularly speak out the promises of God in Scripture. I've got a number of favourites that I will just speak out in my prayer times. I will say something like, "Lord, in your word, you promise that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness." Or it may be some other promise. It may be, "Lord, you promised that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he'll quicken your mortal body." It could be something else, but speak out, stand on the promises of God. Now, I've been challenged as I've been preparing this message about returning to using a physical Bible. So for many years now, I've not regularly used a printed Bible at all. So I much prefer the ease of using Bible apps and concordances on my electronic devices. It's much easier to find scriptures, to look for verses, to look at different versions, to highlight things, to make notes, change the font size, and so on. But there's a danger, if we're not careful, that the Bible app becomes just one among the dozens on our phones or our devices. The Bible needs to have a central place in our lives, and just maybe having a Bible out next to our armchair or at our bedside would encourage us to read it more and for it to assume greater significance in our lives. Now, I don't want to get too political, but we were aware this last week or so of some slightly awkward standing posing with a Bible on our news. If you haven't yet seen The Late Show with James Corden, the episode with his dad, it is fantastic. I'd encourage you to look at it. It will bless your socks off just watching that episode. So in terms of the scriptures, read them, mark them, learn them, inwardly digest them, meditate on them, declare them. So that's number three. The written word of God can help us to stand firm. Number four, specific words from God. These specific or rhema words from God, the things that he's spoken to you, prophetic things spoken over your life, and they're so important. From time to time, I remind myself of things I know he's spoken over my life, things yet to be fulfilled. In the midst of a shipwreck, the Apostle Paul could keep going in confidence as he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had promised him he will get to Rome. Many of you will know the same things. You'll know God has promised you things. He will do what he has promised in his time and his way, but he will do what he has promised. So if you have any as yet unfulfilled words over your life, hold on to them, stand on them, remind yourself of them, pray into them. So that's number four. Specific words of God can help us to stand firm. Number five, praise and worship. Well, as I mentioned in my recent audio message, in 2 Chronicles 20, when Judah was facing a serious military threat, God spoke to Jehoshaphat through a prophet who said, "The battle is not yours, but God's." And Jehoshaphat appointed people to go out in front of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." It wasn't a war cry as such. In fact, it says that men were appointed to praise God for the splendor of his holiness. In the midst of challenges, praising God for who he is so important and so powerful. It's not even about what he's done or what we want him to do. It's about him, his character, his attributes. And there are many examples in scripture that you'll be well aware of when the people of God praise and worship him in the midst of their problems. When I sing or even just read certain songs and hymns, they stir my soul and they encourage me. There can be a real power in the combination of well-crafted lyrics or words and music. It lifts us, emboldens us, gives us confidence. So sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. And even in lockdown, even if you're on your own, sing to the Lord. Praise and worship lift us and strengthen us, as well as being a blessing to the God who hears our praises. So that's number five. Praise and worship can help us to stand firm. Number six, the armor of God. Well, in verse 11 of the famous chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In verses 13 and 14, it says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. In that short passage, four times it says stand. I hope the message is coming through this morning. Now, we've studied this passage a lot in recent weeks, so I won't go over it in any detail here, except just to note that the word stand in the Greek denotes an upright and an active position. Notice that it doesn't say we have the full armor of God, although we do. It tells us to put it on. We have to be active in this. We have to take it. Also, we need to put on the full armor, not just part of it. So make sure that everything's covered. We need the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet, and we need to pray in the spirit. I'm going to ask Beth to put up some words for.
Hello, everyone.
Stand up for Jesus. One of the verses says this: stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And Charles Wesley, who wrote 6,500 hymns, amongst them is one of my favorites, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Now, the original one has 16 verses, although we tend to only sing three or four of them these days. But one of the verses goes as follows. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. I love it. I love that verse. Particularly love that word panoply. It's a very kind of Miranda word, if you know what I mean. The definition of panoply is it is an extensive or impressive collection. You know, God has all that we need. He has impressive, extensive spiritual weapons that are greater and more powerful than anything that would come against us. And he wants us to use them. So that's number six. The armor of God can help us to stand firm. Number seven is good role models. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, as you know, there are no chapters and verses in the original scriptures, and this is another example of where a chapter division is being put in unhelpfully. The word therefore must relate to what's previously being said. And if you look back at the end of chapter 3, you'll see that he's encouraging the believers in Philippi to follow his example and to follow the example of others who live the same way. He's saying that this is a key way to stand firm. We need to learn from each other. Learn from men and women of God who have trod the path before us and those who walk with us. Our Christian life is a journey of discipleship, of growing, of learning as we go about what will make us strong and effective. We don't learn everything at once, and we're never too old to be able to benefit from the experience of others. So read their stories, talk to one another, ask those questions. In our conversations, ask the important questions. How do you pray? How do you read the Bible? How do you deal with this situation? So that's number seven. Good role models can help us to stand firm, which takes me neatly onto my final point. Number 8, encouragement. In the well-known verses in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the writer says, "Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Consider means give it some thought. Rachel and I have been really blessed and encouraged by some different people who've been very kind to us these last few weeks in one way or another. They went out of their way to do something that they knew would bless us, encourage us, cheer us up. We've also heard some really touching stories of what other people in the church have been doing, and I won't go into detail, but I'm aware of some beautiful things that people have been doing for others during this difficult time. So I'm going to spur you on now to do some good deeds. Yes, please keep making those phone calls, but let's go beyond that and do some acts of kindness to show your love. Often a simple, small thing, but a really huge difference. Now, I think I just about have time for a brief diversion, by which I mean a bit of a name drop, a small claim to fame. Some of you will know that when I was a boy, I had the privilege of going to the famous Abbey Road Studios in London to make a recording with none other than Sir Paul McCartney. Yeah, there we are. Now, before you get too excited, I should just say that my voice hadn't broken, so if you do listen to the tracks, what you hear is me and a few other lads singing very high oohs and ahs on a couple of tracks. Well, I want to quote you some of the great man's lyrics. Which song, I hear you ask, which of his classic chart hits will I quote? Well, and the Frog Song. And I'm sure that some of you will recognise the words. This is how it goes. Win or lose, sink or swim, one thing is certain, we'll never give in. Side by side, hand in hand, you know what comes next? We all stand together. Yes, I know you'll be singing it all day now. I'm sorry. But I'd like you to imagine a row of people walking along holding hands. If one falls over, the others will keep hold of him or help him pull them up. But, you know, sometimes it's a bit more like an injured footballer being taken off a pitch by a couple of physios. The physio standing close with the player's arms around their shoulders. He's absolutely not going to fall. Walking very closely with each other can be awkward and uncomfortable at times, but the closer we walk, the more we can help each other to stand. So let's do that, and let's pray for each other, as it says in Colossians 4. Now pray that you will stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So encourage each other, pray for each other, that we'll be able to stand firm. Well, that's my last point, number 8. Encouragement can help us to stand firm. So to summarize, as a child of God, you stand in his grace. It's your right, your entitlement, because of all that he's done for you. But he wants you to stand firm in your faith. He wants us to be standing firm in our faith, to be unmoved, unmovable, resolute, determined, alert, and purposeful. And I'm going to ask Beth now just to put eight ways up that I've talked about that I believe can help us. It may be that one or two of those will have stirred you today. We're going to close today by standing together and just saying together the words of a song by Godfrey Bertolt that most of you will know well. So I'm going to stand as well. I can ask you to join with me, and wherever you are, make this declaration. After I've done everything, I will stand with my eyes on the King of Kings. I will stand. I will stand, I will stand in confidence to see the Lord's deliverance. Yes, I will stand. I will stand. Of this I'm absolutely sure. I'll see the goodness of the Lord. Yes, I will stand. Even in the darkest days, I will stand and bring a sacrifice of praise. I will stand. I will stand no matter what is thrown at me. I'll stand against the devil's schemes. Yes, I will stand. I will stand firm. Yes, I will stand. Because I'm standing with Jesus. I'm standing with my King. Because I'm standing with Jesus. I'm standing with my King. And if you've got someone there with you, turn to them in a moment and say the final words from that song. And if you're on your own today, and even if you're not, I encourage you to contact someone and say this to them. Stand. And I will stand with you. Let's just say that one last time. Stand, and I will stand with you. With that, I'm handing back to Daryl. Thank you for listening. I hope it's not been too long, and I hope to see as many of you as possible as soon as possible. Lots of love to you all from Rachel and me.